Let's look again at Isaiah 6. While I was reading the scripture a moment ago, a phrase caught my attention that I had not considered earlier. I looked at some of the rest of this chapter, but while reading the word a moment ago, I saw this phrase in verse 8, Isaiah 6. Also I heard the voice of the Lord. Brother Barnard said when he was a young preacher, there was a statement which he read by another minister that changed his entire ministry. And he carried that statement around in his Bible. It went something like this. If my voice is the only voice you hear, there will nothing of any eternal value be accomplished in your heart or in your life. You must hear another voice other than mine. You must hear Him speak, who speaks from heaven through His Word. Isaiah said, I heard the voice of the Lord. The biggest mistake that a man can make in regard to his soul, the biggest mistake that a man can make in regard to his soul, is to listen to the wrong voice. And there are a lot of voices to be heard out there. There are a lot of voices claiming to speak for God. There's so many of them, it's confusing. But there's only one voice that can do the sinner any good. There's only one voice that can help man out of the mess he's in. And that's the voice of the Lord. I've got to hear Him speak, who speaks from heaven. He said in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us. God has spoken to us. You say, I'd like to hear the voice of God. You can. If you're ever saved, you will. If you're a child of God, you will. He hath spoken to us. How'd God speak to us? How does God speak to us? By His Son. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which was spoken to us by our Lord and confirmed by them that heard Him? There's a scripture I want you to look at yourself. Hebrews, just hold Isaiah 6 and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. These are powerful, powerful statements because they come from the Word of God. We need to dwell upon these a whole lot more than on what I've got to say. But here in verse 25 of Hebrews 12, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not they escape, or we escape, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Now, Eve listened to the voice of the serpent. She listened to another voice, the wrong voice. She listened to the voice of the serpent used by Satan. Oh, the subtlety of Satan, the craftiness of Satan. Paul said, I'm concerned about that church at Corinth. Lest Satan, like he deceived Eve, lead them away from the simplicity of Christ. But she listened to the serpent and took the forbidden fruit. And then Adam. Adam listened to the wrong voice. He listened to the voice of Eve. He listened to the voice of Eve, his wife, and plunged a race into darkness. Solomon listened to his wives and built, compromised his faith and built places where idols were worshipped. Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah and brought trial and confusion upon his home and brought great agony to his own soul when he had to, by the orders of God, send away a 14-year-old son to whom he was deeply dedicated. But he listened to Sarah. Aaron listened to the voice of the Israelites and made a golden calf and brought the wrath of God upon them. Judas listened to the voice of greed. Seemed a reasonable thing to do. Didn't look like this kingdom was going anywhere anyway. So he made a little profit out of it, and he perished by his own hand. Pilate listened to the voice of the people and delivered the Lord Jesus Christ to be crucified. We'll have ample opportunity to listen to the wrong voice. But by God's grace, it may be that the opportunity will come for me and for you to hear God speak. Wouldn't that be something? To hear God speak through His Word. To hear God speak to us, Himself. God spoke to Isaiah. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord. And God dealt with this man in a very special way, in a very unusual way. And God's still dealing with men today. We were talking in the study a few moments ago about the experiences of different men in being brought out of the captivity and bondage of fleshly religion and the knowledge of the grace of God. God spoke to you. You didn't figure that out for yourself. We're talking about running some of these experiences in our paper. Not that we want to major on experiences or seek someone else's experience, but we just want to tell how God has dealt with some of us. Deals with us like He did with these men. We're but men. They are but men. God is the same. The gospel is the same. The need is the same. God speaks through His Word. He still speaks through His Word. And God dealt with Isaiah in a very special way. I don't know a great deal about Isaiah. I know he was very religious. I know he was a prophet. I know he prophesied in the days of Uzziah and Jotham and Ahaz and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. I know he, at least I think I know, I've been told that he lived 120 years and that he prophesied 85 of those 120 years. I think I know, I've been told that he lived 700 years before Christ came. I do know this, that his writings were quoted in the New Testament more than any other Old Testament book, except the Psalms. I know when John the Baptist began his ministry, he began his ministry by quoting from Isaiah. Did you know that? Turn to Matthew chapter 3. In the third chapter of Matthew, he's a very special man in a way, a very special book. This book, Isaiah, is quoted more than any other book in the Old Testament, in the writings of the apostles, in the New Testament, with the exception of Psalm. In Matthew 3, verse 3, here's John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ, beginning his ministry, and he begins it with a statement from the book of Isaiah. He said, verse 3, this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. Our Lord Jesus Christ went down to Nazareth to begin his ministry there among his own people, and he chose a passage from Isaiah, Isaiah 61. Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. It was Isaiah that the Ethiopian eunuch was reading when Philip was sent down to intercept him in the wilderness, in the desert, and preach the gospel to him. Someone called the book of Isaiah the gospel of the Old Testament. The gospel of the Old Testament. But God revealed himself to this man. He said, I heard the voice of the Lord. And God revealed himself to this man. Now, I'm interested. As I say, experiences are not salvation, but salvation is definitely an experience. And it may be that as God reveals himself to Isaiah and speaks to Isaiah, it may be by his grace that he'll speak to some of us and reveal himself to us. But let's see, first of all, beginning with verse 1, what did Isaiah see? Now, I think we're talking more here of a vision of faith. I think we're talking here more of a vision of faith than something like Paul had when he was taken to the third heaven. I don't hear Isaiah saying that he was taken to the third heaven or anything of that sort, but he saw some things by faith. God revealed some things to him. And it says here in verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Who did he see? You know, all my life, and this is the reason we must never stop going to school. We must never stop studying. I've been preaching for 31 years. I've been preaching 31 years. I've preached a whole lot of sermons. I guess 14,000-15,000 sermons, counting radio and everything. But you know, I've always just accepted this as being Isaiah saw God, a revelation of God. But Isaiah didn't see God essentially considered at all. Not at all. He said, I saw the Lord. No man can see God and live. No man can look on God. God's a spirit. God's a spirit. They that worship him in spirit and truth. Isaiah saw the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he saw. You're going to see that in a minute. As I say, I've been preaching a long time. And I've preached from this passage, and I've always just gone through. Isaiah saw the Lord, you know, and just went on. The Lord in his glory, in his power, in his sovereignty, in his majesty. But here he's talking about Christ. And the reason I know that, one reason I know that, among many, turn to John 12. Isaiah saw Christ. In John chapter 12, it says here, and this is the passage that it refers to, John 12, 41. Listen, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. And spake of him. He saw his glory and spake of him. Now read the preceding verses. Verse 38. That the saying of the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled when he said, Lord, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he blinded their minds and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Turn back to Isaiah 6 now, down here in verse 9. And he said, go and tell the people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, be converted and be healed. This is the same place he's talking about. The same place. And he says in verse 41, and these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Who did Isaiah speak of? He spoke of Christ. He wrote of Christ. Philip sat down by the eunuch, and he began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Isaiah saw Christ. He got a pre-incarnation view of Christ, just like Moses did. Moses wrote of me, just like Abraham did. Abraham saw my day and was glad, just like David did. David said unto my Lord, you see? When Christ said, what think ye of Christ? And they said, why, he's the son of David. Then he said, why David call him Lord? Why David call him Lord? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. These men saw Christ. Nobody ever saw God essentially considered. Nobody ever saw God. No man can look on God and live. God told Moses to get there in the cleft of the rock, and he'd pass by, and he'd see his hind parts, but he could not look upon him. But thank God we can look on Christ. We can look on Christ. He said, I saw the Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord by the Father's decree. He's Lord by his purchase. He died that he might be Lord. And God hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and confess that he's Lord. And God hath made this same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord. Now look on, read on. Where did he see the Lord? On a throne. He didn't see him in a cradle.
He didn't see him in a stable. He didn't see him in the Madonna's arms. He didn't see him in the Garden of Gethsemane, weeping by a rock. He didn't see him hanging on a cross. I saw him on a throne. That's where I saw the Lord. I saw him on a throne. Having finished his work as our great high priest, having purged our sins, having made a suitable, sufficient, effectual sacrifice, having entered into the holiest of all and put his blood on the mercy seat of glory, having done all that, he sat down, exalted at the right hand of the majesty on high to be King of kings and Lord of lords. That's where he is. Turn with me to Hebrews 10. That's where Isaiah saw it. Let's go to Hebrews 10 now. In Hebrews, the 10th chapter, let's read verse 11 through 14. Now, Paul's talking here about the Old Testament priest. And he said every one of them stand daily. Every word here means something. They stand. Why don't they ever sit down? Their work's never finished. No Old Testament priest ever sat down about his work. There were no chairs anywhere in the tabernacle. There were 7 pieces of furniture, but no chairs. Because no priest ever sat down. Because no earthly priest work was ever done. It was one sacrifice right after the other. And every priest, there are many of them, they succeed one another as they die. You know, there are many of these earthly priests, and they stand, and they daily minister and offer the same sacrifices over and over again. Why? They can never take away sin. They offer the atonement every year. They offer the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice and the sacrifice of the first fruits and all of these all the time, over and over and over again. But this man, and he was a man, the God-man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, one priest, they many he won. They stand, he sat. They daily, he once for all. They offered many sacrifices, he only won. Theirs could never take away sin. After he had offered one sacrifice forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I was shocked beyond reason when I, and I absolutely, I mean shocked beyond reason. I thought how far we have come from the days of our old forefathers, when one of the local churches in our city opened their doors to the Catholic Church to have their services in when their church burned down. Well, you say, I thought that was a kind gesture, did you? Now, I'd open my our service here for them to come preach the gospel, but not to offer Mass. Not to offer Mass. It's the same thing as coming in here, see some of those old Jews and splitting the neck of a lamb and pouring the blood right out here and claiming that we're putting away sin. That's what the Mass is. It's a sacrifice. It's sacrificing Christ all over again. The wine is changed to the blood of Christ, and the bread is changed to the body of Christ, and the Mass is the sacrifice all over again. It's denying what Christ did on the cross. It's a public denial of what Jesus Christ did. It's a public denial of this priesthood of Christ, of the sufficiency of Christ, of the finality of Christ, of the sanctification by his atonement of every believer. That's exactly what it is. And it's shocking that men don't know enough about God's word, that preachers in this town do not know enough about God's word to see that this is a denial. You can't be nice and deny the gospel. Paul, that's one place he wouldn't tolerate compromise. He compromised with men on a day or what to eat or these things, but he said, if anybody preaches any other gospel, let him be a curse. I don't care, Paul said, if it's an angel from heaven. Brethren, the work of Christ is our foundation. The offering of Christ is our hope. The sufficiency of his sacrifice is our refuge. If his death on the cross is not sufficient, we may yet be lost. He saw Christ on a throne. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting. Every word is so significant. Not leaning over the banister's head and trying to see how things are going down there. Not standing at the church door knocking. He's not standing at the church door knocking trying to see who let him in. He's sitting on a throne. King of kings and Lord of lords. Look at the next line. And I saw him high and lifted up. That's not talking about his throne being high, but him being high and lifted up. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above. Higher. That's what we're talking about. His name is higher than any other name. There is no name so sweet on earth, so dear. There is no name so dear in heaven. That's Christ's name. I saw the Lord sitting. It is finished. Having finished his work, he sat down, expecting. Christ isn't hoping, he's expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. And I saw him high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. You know what that's saying? His train denotes the effects of his kingly and priestly office, the effects of it. The monarch's train is his rule. His train is his glory. His train is the effect of his power. His train filled the temple. That is, his glory filled the church, which is the temple of the living God. Ye built up living stones are made a temple, a dwelling place of the living God. And his presence and his glory and his train and his power and the effects of his priesthood and his lordship fill the church. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ fills that church. And then verse 2. Above it stood the seraphims. Who are these? Boy, I'll tell you, that's a problem. But out of all, eliminating all the different things, I come to this. And I believe this is it. They're ministers of the gospel. They're ministers of the gospel. These seraphims represent ministers of the gospel. The six wings, I can't do anything with that except this. With two, he covered his face. Covered his face in humility. Ashamed of themselves in the presence of their Lord. Not shepherds, under shepherds. Ashamed of themselves. Paul said, I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. And in the presence of the living God, the presence of the Lord Jesus, I cover my face in shame. And then he covered his feet in humility and shame for our walk and our conduct and our conversation, while even representing our Lord, is not commendable. It's not on the plane it should be. Doesn't bring him the glory it ought to. And with two wings he did fly, ashamed of his sinfulness, ashamed of his walk and conduct, but ready in haste to deliver the glad tidings, to deliver the word of God, and to declare who he is. And who do we declare he is? We declare that he is holy, holy, holy. He is righteous. Righteous, righteous. He is the Lord of hosts. That's what we declare. His righteousness is a perfect righteousness. His righteousness is a sufficient righteousness. His righteousness is a righteousness accepted by God himself and approved of. And his righteousness being accepted and approved means that we are accepted in the Beloved. And we declare also that the whole earth is full of his glory. He is a sovereign Lord. He's sovereign over heaven and sovereign over earth. He said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. He prayed to his Father, and he said, Thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. Christ is their message, these seraphims. Unworthy, humble, ashamed, and yet ready in haste to take the word that our Lord's righteousness is sufficient, that his glory fills the earth. He saw the whole earth full of his glory. You know, David Brainerd said this one time. He said, before God saved me, I discovered four things that made me very angry. I'm not always disappointed when people get angry at what we preach. I'm not always disappointed. I'll tell you this. I had rather a man come in and hear the message and get angry than to be indifferent. To be indifferent and unaffected. At least if he's angry, he's heard something. If he's angry, he's disturbed. If he's angry, he may be angry enough to find out if what you're saying is right. But David Brainerd said, I heard and learned four things. God taught me four things. And they made me angry. But I found out later they were all true. And brought me to repentance and faith. Number one, the first thing God taught me. David Brainerd said, David Brainerd, one of the greatest preachers that ever lived. One of the greatest missionaries that ever lived. He died of TB. He died, he's 29 years old. He lived in those 29 years more than most people do in 100. He ministered to the Indians. He rode his horse all over the northeastern part of this country preaching the gospel to Indians. He knew the gospel. He preached the gospel of grace. He died in Jonathan Edwards' home. And Jonathan Edwards said, the gospel that produces a man like David Brainerd is worthy to be studied. But this is what he said. He said, I saw, number one, that God didn't demand the best that I could do. God didn't demand a pretty good life. God Almighty demanded absolute, immaculate, perfect holiness. And I didn't have it. And he said, that made me mad. God demanded what I couldn't produce. God demanded what no man could produce. And that made me angry. But I knew that God could require no less than perfection, no more than perfection, could be satisfied with no less than perfection. Secondly, he said, I learned that God demanded and required faith, and I couldn't produce it. God demanded that I believe his word. Not accept it, not understand it, believe it. Believe it. Actually believe this is the word of God. Actually believe the record God had given of his son. Actually believe what God said. And he said, my faith, I just couldn't produce it. I couldn't come to an unquestionable faith in this book and in God Almighty. And then he said, I saw in the third place and made me very angry that God could give me that faith. That it was in the power of God to give me that faith. He gave Noah that faith. He gave Abraham that faith. He gave David that faith. He gave Paul that faith. And God could give me faith. But it was in the power of God to do it. To give me faith. Faith's a gift of God. He saw that, he said. And that made him angry. It wasn't in his power to produce it at all. Only in the power of God. And he said the fourth thing he saw, and this made him angry too, but you check it in the Word of God. You check all four of these with God's Word. Don't come around. Well, I thought, it's what Naaman said. He liked to die of leprosy. And if he hadn't shifted gears from I thought to whatever God said, he'd have died of leprosy. You better quit doing the thinking. God says your thoughts aren't my thoughts. God didn't call on us to think. He called on us to believe. Well, I thought, this is what I think. No, I don't even really want to know what we think. Because I know there's a way that seems right to man and it ends up in debt. Ends up in the cemetery of debt, religious soul. David Brainerd saw fourthly that God could save him or damn him. If God saved him, it'd be by grace. If God damned him, it'd be what he deserved. And he said, I got angry. I fought it, despised it. But he said, it finally broke me. And I submitted to God. And I said, like the publican in the temple, God, have mercy on my soul. Be reconciled to me through the blood of thy son. That's where you are tonight. You may kick against it. You may war against it. You may seek to stone those who declare it. You may seek to put out of business those that preach it. But that's where you are. I hear preachers say, what will you do with Jesus? Another fellow said that one time named Pilate. What shall I do with Jesus? You know what the Lord said to him? Why, he said, I got the power to crucify you and let you go. Christ said, you don't have any power over me at all, except it be given you from above. And that's all the power you got to do anything. We're in the hands of Christ. Christ's not in our hands. Christ is not up for acceptance or rejection before this generation. He has been accepted of his Father, and that's all that matters. His Father hath accepted him and exalted him and made him Lord. And he's your Lord. God hath given everything into the hands of his Son. Everything belongs to Christ. That's right. And every knee's going to bow and confess that he's Lord. Everything belongs to Christ. It's all been given to Christ. All authority and all glory and all power. Now, I'll tell you where we are. We're like that old leper who met him when Christ came down from the mountain. There was a leper who ran and met him and fell at his feet. And he said, Lord, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And that's exactly where you are. You're the leper, and you're powerless. You're diseased. You're dying. You got no hope. You're helpless. You're without hope. You're without help. You're without strength. You're at your wit's end. And Christ is Lord, and he's got something to give. He's got benefits which are already bought and paid for. And he'll distribute them where he will. And the best thing you can do is come and say, Lord, if you will, you can make me whole. And it just may be that he will. You remember when Brother Barnard preached in the park? He made some Baptist preachers fighting mad. But what he said was so. I was leading a singing in 1950. Some of you remember it. He'd preach his sermon. He'd come to the end of the sermon. And he'd say, let's sing a song, Henry. I'd announce a hymn, Jesus Paid It All or something. And then he'd look out over that congregation. He said, sinner, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. I don't guarantee you God will save you, but you better seek him. Oh, wee! Make some preachers mad. See, they'd been guaranteeing folks they'd come down to the front, or if they'd pray the sinner's prayer, if they'd shake my hand or join my church, they'd guarantee them God's saved. Guarantee you God'll save. You do thus, thus, and the Barnard was the only honest preacher in town. He'd stand there and say, sinner, I don't know whether God saved you or not. He don't have to. He don't have to. He's not obligated. But I'll tell you this, you better seek him. It may be he'll have mercy. Now, that's a good invitation. Because that's so. What did the man say on the cross? Lord, I'm getting what I deserve. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me. What did the woman say, the Canaanite woman who came to him on behalf of her daughter? Why, he said, it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. She said, that's a true statement. But Lord, you're the Lord. You're the master. And the dogs eat crumbs that fall from the master's table. I'm not asking you for the children's bread. I'm asking you for the dog's crumbs. My Lord, he loved that. He loved that. We're too proud. Oh, how our pride's going to send us to hell. And we're too proud to see it. But Isaiah saw something else. Look at verse 5. He saw the Lord, and then he saw himself. He said, verse 5, then I saw the Lord. Then I said, woe is me. Brethren, you may look at others and say, I thank thee, God, I'm not like other men. You may look at that old drunk down there, and he's mistreating his family, and you might say, I don't see how he can do that. You really mean that? You really don't see how he can do it? That's what you'd be doing, what God's grace. You look at a thief. Come on now, we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty. We pick up the newspaper, and some fellas raped a little old 10-year-old girl or something. We say, that rat, they ought to hang him. Well, that's so too, but that rat could be you if it wasn't for God's grace. Because you got the same potential. That's not nice, is it? That's so anyway. We're proud. We're just like that old Pharisee. I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. You would be if it wasn't for his restraining hand. You would be. Now, you may look at other people and get the prides and the self-righteousness and all of this uplifted feeling how good you are and how holy you are and how righteous you are and how moral you are and how clean you are. But the only thing that keeps you from being the public enemy number one is God's restraining hand. That's right. God's restraining hand. So you may look at others and thank God you're not like other men. You may even look at the law, as Saul of Tarsus said, and say, I'm blameless. He did. You may recite the Ten Commandments and say, all these have I kept from my youth up. But I'll guarantee you, if you ever have the experience of Isaiah, you'll say, woe is me. What brought this out of him? He saw the Lord. He saw the Lord. He didn't see a law. He didn't see the Ten Commandments. He wasn't looking at others. He was looking at the absolute holiness of God. And he cried, oh, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm under a great judgment. Wrath is upon me. Woe is me. Look at the rest of this. I'm undone. You know what that's saying? I'm ruined. I'm ruined. You know one thing I note about this man in chapter 5, you might go back and read it. It may not even be significant, but it's there anyway. In chapter 5, five times he says, woe is them. Woe is them. This kind of bothers me when preachers preach this way. They say, you this and you that and you the other. We is the right word, or me, or I. Isaiah, after he saw the Lord, he said, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm undone. I'm ruined. Here's another interpretation. I'm reduced to silence. I'm reduced to silence. You know what God will do to every man before he saves him? I'm always, listen to me, Mom. I wouldn't be harsh here now. I'd say something that ought not be said if I could help it. But I'm always afraid of a fellow that makes too much noise. Too much noise. A fellow that's trying to learn the gospel, or a woman's trying to learn the gospel, that learns it too quick. Got too much to say. Got too many answers. I always detect this. When God's teaching a man himself, and he's getting a view of God, if he really is getting a view of God, he shuts his mouth. That's what the Bible says. What does the law say? It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And Isaiah is saying here, according to one great old preacher, woe is me, I'm reduced to silence. I'm forced to be silent. I hate for my voice to even speak the name of the Holy God. I cannot speak because of my corruption and my violence. I'm a man of unclean lips. Who wants to blabber all of this corruption around everywhere? I'm a man of unclean lips. See that there? I'm ruined. I'm reduced to silence. And I'm going to be silent because I'm a man of unclean lips. My jabbering's going to say things that aren't so. Bring reproach upon God and shame upon me. He doesn't say anything about the uncleanness of his heart. You know why? Because his lips are the outlet of his heart. All sin starts here. And it's produced here. If we could stop it right here, nobody'd know about it. But no, we got to let it all out, you know. That's what he's talking about. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people. Our whole rotten race is a fallen race. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Everybody's got unclean lips because they got unclean hearts. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why'd he come to this conclusion? He says, verse 5, the last line, I've seen the King. I've seen the King. I've seen the Lord of hosts. This, I believe our preaching would be more effectual if we'd quit taking men to Sinai and start taking them to Calvary. I believe it would. I believe it'd be more effectual if we'd quit taking men to rules and regulations and start taking them to the throne of God and preaching the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Maybe somebody will see the Lord. Get a glimpse of His holiness. His perfect love reveals my hatred. His perfect obedience reveals my rebellion. His perfect faith reveals my unbelief. His perfect wisdom reveals my foolishness. His willing mercy reveals my unforgiving spirit. I can't study the life of my Lord without being deeply shameful concerning my own. His words are so perfect. Mine are so imperfect. But last of all, and I quit, Isaiah saw pardon. Then flew one of the seraphims, one of the ministers, one of the messengers. When he had confessed his sins, then flew one of the seraphims to me, having a live coal in his hand. The seraphim's the minister. The live coal is the word, the gospel of Christ. You see, you don't have to have, actually, I don't have to bring you the wine transformed into the blood and put it in your mouth. All I have to do is put the word in your ear. The gospel, don't say Christ has to come down again or bring Christ up from death. The gospel is nigh unto thee, even in thy mouth. The power of the gospel to save sinners is the word of faith. And Isaiah said, when I confess my sin, when I own my undone and sinful and shameful condition, one of the messengers came to me with the good news of pardon, with the word of God, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, right from the altar, the fire from the altar which he picked up with the tongs. That's the sacrifice of Christ. He brought me that word. He brought me that promise. He brought me that good news. And he laid it on my mouth. Right where the sin was, right where the trouble was, right where I'd confess mine iniquity, the sinfulness of my mouth, the wickedness of my words, the uncleanness of my lips. And he took that sanctifying word and put it right on my mouth. And he said to me, lo, this hath touched thy lips, this hath touched thy heart, this hath touched thy life. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sins are all forgiven. They're all purged. This destroys the doctrine of purgatory right here. If my sins are purged, they don't need to be purged again. I don't need any purgatory. It's already been purged. That's the good news. You see, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. We're handling dynamite. That word power is dunamis, dynamite. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the dunamis, the power, the dynamite of God to salvation to everyone that believes.